Hi, this is Chris McGregor. The work of Discerning Hearts really could not continue without your prayers and support. Between now and December 31st, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to Discerning Hearts. We are a 501c3 not-for-profit organization. Your donation is fully tax-deductible to the extent permitted by law. Click the donate button on discerninghearts.com or inside the Discerning Hearts free app. Your generous support will allow us to continue producing the type of spiritual formation programming you have come to expect from us, like those from Archbishop George Lucas, Father Timothy Gallagher, Dr. Anthony Lillis, Monsignor John Esef, and so many more. Please prayerfully consider supporting our mission, which is dedicated to those on the spiritual journey. Thank you, and God bless from all of us at Discerning Hearts. DiscerningHearts.com presents Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors. I'm your host, Chris McGregor, and I am delighted to be joined by Thomas Jacoby, who is an assistant editor at Ignatius Press. He studied literature and language at Louisiana State University and at La Sapienza in Rome. With Thomas Jacoby, we go inside the pages of Father Antonio Maria Sicri's How Saints Die, 100 Stories of Hope, published by Ignatius Press. Italian Carmelite Antonio Maria Sicri's vibrant biographies of saints, from Augustine to Catherine of Siena to Faustina Kowalska, have been read across Europe for decades. In How Saints Die, Father Sicri turns to the most difficult challenge of the life of a Christian, the hour of death. What he uncovers in the darkest moment, however, is not desolation, but inexplicable joy. We now begin our conversation with Thomas Jacoby. Thomas, thank you so much for joining me.
Chris, I'm thrilled to be here. Thanks for having me.
What an interesting name for a book, How Saints Die, 100 Stories of Hope. This is absolutely fabulous.
I couldn't agree more. I was thrilled when this book came across my desk. In fact, I've been reading Father Sicri for years. In Italian, he's been writing these little short biographies of saints that he calls portraits of saints for many years, these little collections of biographies of saints. And they'd never been translated before into English. I've loved them. And this is the first book of his that's been translated into English. So I'm thrilled to bring it up.
I don't want to say put off by the title, but I guess that's what could happen when they see How Saints Die. They might think, well, this would be kind of depressing or kind of heavy. But actually, it is, I think, transformative. And in some way, in a very deep level, if we're honest, maybe we're afraid of death, aren't we? And even looking at how other people die or their stories, that is something that I think is more based in fear. What do you think?
Well, in fact, Father Sicri, he begins this book with a little preface, and he says in this preface that a friend of his saw the finished manuscript of this book on the living room table at his house, and he saw the title, How Saints Die. He just kind of balked, said, I want to be a little gloomy to read, How Saints Die, you know? And he goes on to reflect about it, and he says that, in fact, it is the opposite of gloomy. It's anything but gloomy. And he says that, in fact, in the death of a saint, it is death that dies. You know, this is actually about conquering death in a sense. And he quotes St. Teresa of Avila, who he says already as a little girl had this tremulous desire. He says, I want to see God. And that's what death is. That's passing over into eternity, passing over into the arms of God. And if you understand death in that way, death is, in fact, a great gift. It is a total surrender to God's loving embrace, you know, and that's what this book is about, how each saint surrenders in a unique way to God's loving embrace. You
know? It affected ultimately how they live and how they embrace life to such an extent that they became shining lights for others around them. And isn't that what we're called in this universal call to holiness?
Yes. And in fact, there's a wonderful quote from a saint, a blessed, I had never heard of before in my life until this book. His name is Vladimir Gica. He was a Romanian prince, actually, Catholic prince. And he was imprisoned in a communist prison camp in the 50s. And the conditions were pretty brutal. It was almost like a concentration camp. And he spent the last of his days actually entertaining his fellow prisoners with stories from his very exciting life that he had as a diplomat and as a prince, you know, this Romanian prince. And he would just tell these really entertaining, lively, joyful, edifying stories. And he was a very devoted Christian as well. So he saw things through this lens, and he died with this sense of great joy and helping others to share in that joy. And there's a quote from him that he said sort of prophetically, in the last years of his life, he said that our death must be the supreme act of our life, but it may happen that God is the only one who knows about it. And I said all that, I went off on that tangent there because this idea that death is the supreme act of our life is really what drives Father Sicuri's whole project in this book of zooming in on just the moment of death. In saints' lives. It's just a page, these little biographies that he has in this book, it's just a page, 2 pages max. And he uses that little space to zoom in on this one tiny little moment in a person's life. But in that tiny little moment, you really see the entire person pass before your eyes, the way this person lived in the presence of God, the way the saint's whole mission, the saint's whole personality, you really see it all in the way that this person faces death.
I think that's such an incredible insight. We have just lived through a particular period collectively, I would not just say in the United States, but throughout the entire world, where death and the fear of death has struck us all so deeply to that core. What do you believe? How will you embrace life as it is right now? And how do you look at the fear of the possibility of losing your life? How do you want to witness that? I think that's really key here. Many in the church, when we reflect on the last things, we don't do that often, do we, Thomas?
No, I think that I spend most of my time, unfortunately, trying to forget that I am mortal. But in fact, what that leads to, oddly enough, paradoxically enough, I think that Father Sicuri would agree with me here. The whole book is about this. That by trying to forget that we are mortal, we actually wind up forgetting that we are eternal, that we are made for eternity. And his introduction to the book, he says that in life, we're faced with two huge realities. The first of them, the primary, is love. And love, he says, which we receive from our parents, at least ideally we receive from our parents, or at least some kind of parental figure, you know? I mean, but then we receive love from the church, if we're Christian. But love, he says, love is this force that that tells you, this is for lack of a better definition, he uses the definition of Gabriel Marcel, the French philosopher. Love says to the beloved, you will never die. You will never die because you are eternal. You're made for eternity. He says, that's one reality we experience in this life, is this force that says to us, you know, I want to preserve your life at all costs because you are made for eternity. You're made to never die. You're made to live forever. But then we experience the other reality of suffering, you know, and pain, and then eventually what seems to be disappearing, you know, separation, departure. And he says that these seem to be in conflict. Like, how can love make a promise it can't keep? Because we do die. It seems to be that love lied to us. But in reality, he says that in Christ reveals to us that no, love is absolutely keeping the promise, you shall never die, because Christ conquers death. You know, Christ conquers death through the resurrection, but suffering without negating the suffering, you know, so Father Sicuri says that suffering poses a question to us. It asks us, it makes us ask ourselves, who am I, you know, which we really don't even psychologists say this, we don't start becoming aware of our surroundings and the fact that we're individuals until we begin to kind of experience some pain and kind of separation from our parents' embrace a little bit. We kind of stand on our own and we begin to suffer a little bit. And that deepens more and more as life goes on. But Christ unifies this, the promise of love. You are made for eternity. You shall never die. And the reality of suffering. And the saints, they prove the reality of this because they were able to die with such great, they all die in unique ways, but they die with such great joy. That's the only real pattern. That's one of the few patterns that you notice is they die with great joy and with great tender love for the God that they are coming to embrace, a God they know very personally. And they're excited to meet him because they know they're going to have an intimacy with him that they couldn't have in this fallen world.
Yeah, that's the great paradox, that even in their suffering, there is joy. And I think you can be said that joy and happiness are different things in a real way. The type of suffering they may have endured during death, for example, Therese, the little flower, is one. Her suffering was great, and the pain, and I doubt that she was happy. But the joy that uniting herself with the suffering Christ and the knowledge of what awaited her, that grace, that beacon, has become one that the entire world has seen for generations now. And it does provide that hope, the 100 stories of hope. And I think we need more hope, don't we?
Certainly. Yeah, we certainly need more hope. We need more love and we need more hope. And you know, I think there's some beautiful illustrations of what, I mean, you just gave the great illustration of Saint Therese, whose death is that's definitely one for the books. That's one that everybody should learn more about the death of Saint Therese, because she suffered so much in the months before leading up to her death, not only physically but really psychologically, I would say as well, if not spiritually, because she was even tempted with. I mean, she had to really bear the cross. I mean, she was tempted even with atheism, you know, mm-hmm. atheism and kind of suicidal thoughts. And you know, at least Elizabeth of the Trinity too was tempted with suicidal thoughts, you know, in her suffering. And the agony is unbearable, but yet there's this light that suffuses even that. And so you see this light entering into the darkness of suffering over and over again, and the deaths of these saints, even saints who die totally alone, like Saint Peter Claver, for example, mm-hmm. the Jesuit missionary. He went to Colombia to minister to the slaves there. Slavery, I mean, the New World was very new at that time. This is the end of the 16th century. He's going to minister to the slaves who don't know Christ, you know, and who are being treated abysmally. Obviously, they're seen as property. And he goes to minister to them. He spends his whole life there, 40 years. He gives his life over to the care, physical and spiritual, of these people, these enslaved people. But in his last hours, you know, his last months, he's dying pretty much alone in a cell. Despite all the care that he had given to these people, he winds up dying alone. There's no one there to care for him. But he had great joy in that, because he knew that the seed has to die in the soil in order to bear fruit. And he knew that Christ too was his beloved, had died alone on the cross, you know, abandoned and mocked. And his last days were filled with great gratitude and love. And then the moment that he died, even though he'd been totally alone all these months as he was fading out, all of a sudden the slaves he had cared for, they heard that the saint had died, Father Peter had died, and they rushed over to the cloister where he was staying, and they basically broke down the gates in order to go and just be by the body of this saint, to touch the body of this holy man, to pray with him, to pray for him, you know, to just bask in that light of this man who had given his life totally to Christ, you know. And so you see this, that even the saints, even when they die kind of agonizing deaths that seem ugly and might seem ugly from without the eyes of faith, the moment that they die, all of a sudden you see the fruit, You know, you see the glory of it, and God gives us these signs in order to remind us that that death is not oblivion. Actually, it's the opposite of oblivion. It's eternity. It's eternal. You know, it's eternal fullness. So.
We'll return to Inside the Pages in just a moment. Did you know that Discerning Hearts has a free app in which you can find all your favorite Discerning Hearts programming? Father Timothy Gallagher, Dr. Anthony Lillis, Deacon James Keating, Mike Aquilina, Dr. Matthew Bunsen, and so many more are found on the Discerning Hearts free app. Did you also know that you can stream Discerning Hearts programming on numerous streaming platforms such as Apple Podcasts, Google Play, iHeartRadio, Pandora, Spotify, Stitcher, TuneIn, and so many more? And did you know that Discerning Hearts also has the YouTube page? Be sure to check out all these different places where you can find Discerning Hearts. The Magnificat. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on his lowly servant. From this day, all generations will call me blessed. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He has mercy on those who fear him in every generation. He has shown the strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud in their conceit. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones and has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has come to the help of his servant Israel, for he has remembered his promise of mercy, the promise he made to our fathers, to Abraham and his children forever. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. We now return to Inside the Pages. We're talking with Thomas Jacoby about the book How Saints Die, 100 Stories of Hope, published by wonderful Ignatius Press. And the thing that I loved about this book in so many ways, Thomas, was, you know, when we talked about suffering, and for Catholics in particular, it is something that is ever present before us when we gaze upon a crucifix. It has been said that if you want to know how much Christ loves us, just gaze at a crucifix. Many of us, we want to unite our suffering to that passion of Christ, but we're not sure, you know, sometimes what we're going through. I don't know if I could do what he did upon that tree. I don't know if I could give that. But in this book, you see 100 different ways in so many different lives, through so many different time periods, just how they too, this is their passion. This is their moment on the cross. And yet, it all has a significant value. There's a beauty to it. And if it's that way for them, is it possible that that it could be the way for me too? Does that make sense?
It does. It makes perfect sense. I take great consolation in particular. So this book is divided up into different sections. Mm-hmm. There are 100 stories of saints. And that are divided up into 8 loose groups. Father Sicardi says that they're loose and they're not exact. The first group is martyrs dying as martyrs. The second group is people who die of love, basically like St. Francis of Assisi, St. Faustina, who die out of this sort of eros for their beloved Jesus, you know. Then people who die of ecclesial passion, people who die out of who kind of embody the church and die in that way. And then there are various groups, people who die of apostolic toil, people who die as mothers, people who die as fathers, or, you know, in a in an analogous sense, you know, like fathers in the church, mothers in the church. And then there, the last section is people, he says, they're all lay people. The section is called Dying as Saints. And I love this section. They're all lay people, mothers, fathers, husbands, wives, some of them consecrated lay people. And they die in ways that are sort of, they're pretty much ordinary. They seem pretty much ordinary. They're extraordinary if you have the eyes of faith. They're extraordinary. They're extraordinarily beautiful, but in a simple way. And I take great consolation, for example, in the story of Madeleine Delbrel, who was she was a French laywoman. She was a social worker. She lived in the outskirts of Paris, in a communist town, actually. And this is the early 20th century. She died in 1964. And her whole mission was really about just being a regular laywoman among regular people. Most of the people she was around were total atheists, you know, and just being the leaven in the dough, you know, radiating, giving the lightness and joy of the gospel to these people around her who had no exposure to it, you know, and doing it in a quiet, ordinary sort of way, in a way that they could, because they weren't going to accept the gospel if she just preached to them directly, you know, she had to do it sort of underground. But I take great consolation in her story because, as Father Sicari says, that she was 60 years old, and even at 60, she was already exhausted from her work. But even though she was exhausted, she still found the thought of death, he says, really repugnant. She says, even kind of mocking herself, she says, probably I was baptized only halfway. She's like, man, why am I afraid of death? You know, I thought I was a Christian. And she wasn't really afraid, but she thought it was repugnant. She didn't like the idea of death. But she says that she consoled herself because she recognized that Jesus too wept at the tomb of Lazarus. You know, Jesus wasn't excited about death. And he also wept the agony in the garden. He also wept tears of blood, you know? So there is, it's okay to feel awkward about death, you know, but the way that she dealt with this repugnance she had, because she knew that couldn't have the last word, because she knew death was actually something glorious, because Christ died and Christ rose from the tomb. God himself died and rose from the grave. She wrote this little poem in the last years of her life that I think really summarizes what ordinary people like us who don't have the kind of heroic approach to death that some of these saints have. This is the way that we can approach it. She says, I want what you want. She's talking to God. I want what you want without asking myself whether I have the capacity, without asking myself whether I have the desire, without asking myself whether I want it. And so she gives up her whole, she's letting go even of her desire. She knows she has this desire to live and not to die. Of course, it's totally normal, but she knows that she's made for something more, and she's going, and she knows that she has to trust in God in a way that even goes against her instincts. You know, so she writes this poem and says, God, I want you, whether or not I want it now, I know I want you. And I think that's really encouraging for me, because I too am kind of nervous about death. You know, even I'm 31, but I still have COVID and everything, and then people in my family dying. You know, I'm nervous about death. I know I shouldn't be, in a sense, because the testimony of the saints. But someone like Madeleine Delbrel, who she too felt nervous about it. A saint too can feel nervous. She's a servant of God. She's not canonized yet, but even in that nervousness, you can abandon everything to the Lord and find great consolation in that. And, you know, that is really that's the Christian gesture, just total abandonment, total trust to the Lord, the good, loving Lord.
I think you bring up a really good point, Thomas, because the thing is, none of these stories say that we shouldn't be fearful of death. There's a reason why certain types of fears are a good thing. You know, like touching a stove. We're fearful of having to touch the stove because we've experienced it's hot and it's not something we're supposed to do. Many of these saints, even though the moment of death or where their destiny lies, that's something they're assured. They're carried through grace through the moment into that, and it bears a great witness to all of us. There is that sense that I am supposed to be here to accomplish, to do something, to, you know, the mission of loving, and at whatever form that is supposed to do. And so they never feel that they'd have enough time. There's more that I need to do. There's something I have to do. But then there's the ultimately the surrender to, but not my will, his will. And his will is greater and more beautiful than anything that I could will. Again, none of these saints, you look at their lives, there is that struggle, especially towards the end. I haven't finished everything that I'm supposed to do yet.
Yeah.
And yet there is the great mystery, letting go and letting God take that. And I think that's an important lesson for us too, isn't it?
Yes. I mean, one of the, some of the saint stories I like best in this book are the ones where the saint sort of throws up his hands at the end. You know, like here we have Jose Maria Escrivá, who is obviously, you know, he was the founder of Opus Dei, says that there's a quote from him in the last years of his life, actually the last month of his life, 1975. He had just celebrated the 50th anniversary of the priesthood, you know, and he says, 50 years have gone by and I am still like a faltering child. I am just beginning again, as I do each day in my interior life. And it will be so to the end of my days, always beginning again. This is a notion that's actually really important for Adrian von Speyer as well. This notion that beginning constantly, you're always in the beginning. You're constantly beginning again. You know, Jesus saying in the Revelation says, behold, I make all things new. This is true. This is true of heaven, but heaven's been brought down to earth, you know, in the incarnation, you know, and in the Eucharist. And so we are able to live each day like it's a new beginning. We're always beginning again. But that requires humility, you know, at a certain point, just being like, you know, that's the humility of confession for one, you know, admitting our sins and being absolved. But having the humility to begin again, like a little child, you know, like you screw something up, you got to start from scratch. Learning to find joy in that, you know, and I take great consolation that some of the saints, they were really, even to their last days, they had this attitude of like feeling like they didn't really have it all figured out. They had to start over and over again. Like St. Dominic, for example, I love the story of the way St. Dominic dies. It's kind of adorable. I don't know how else to put it. I mean, that's the only word I could think of. But so he's on his deathbed. He's like lying on some super cheap cot, you know, and he's like just wearing rags and it's super cold, I'm sure. And, you know,
very mendicant.
Very mendicant. Yeah. Very dying in total poverty. And he's got his brother Dominicans. He's obviously founded the Dominican order, and he has his brother friars around him, who are his sons, his spiritual children. And they're watching him in the throes of death. And he kind of calls them closer, and he says, sons, I have something to tell you. I have not succeeded in avoiding the imperfection of feeling more attraction in conversing with young women than with those of advanced age. You know, so he had this sort of natural inclination, you know, like sort of attraction to, like, you know, pretty young women. He liked conversing with them more than with older women. And he wanted to tell them this on his deathbed so that they knew, like, look, I too am screwing up all the time. I'm imperfect. I still have to grow. I'm like a little child. You need to know this about me. And I love that he died that way, because we can think of the deaths of the saints as like being these glorious, you know, the legendary stories from which I think are probably true from the early Christians in the Middle Ages. Like the room is full of light, you know, and there are these miracles left and right at the death of a saint, and that the glowing face and all this. And that's beautiful, but that can be intimidating, you know, like, am I going to die like that? I know myself better than that. Mm-hmm. But somebody like St. Dominic just confessing, I am a normal guy in a certain sense. Like, I too am a sinner. You need to know this about me. I'm not some superhero. I'm not Superman. And that's a radical Christian gesture, way more than just being tough or playing the saint in the false sense of the word, you know, just like this, like playing the angel when really you're a human being, you know. I like that attitude a lot.
You know, what I don't like is the fact that we're running out of time, because I could talk to you continuously about this book. I mean, every story is a gem, but then that's the beauty of having it compiled. You know, this would be just one of those wonderful things where if you were to pick up a copy of this book, Thomas, and then each day, just take one, They're smaller, maybe a page and a half of a story, maybe two. To take that in first thing in the morning or even at night and just get to know that saint and to pray with them, to learn their story. And who knows, you may be beginning a great friendship with those holy souls that are there to help us in all phases of our life and even through our death. It's a great book. Any final thoughts?
I love what you just said about this book being possibly kind of like a companion to us in our day-to-day life, you know, because there's, like you said, they're so short, these little bios. And what I'll say is that it's amazing how close you can become to these saints, how intimately you can come to know these saints in just such a short, in a short text, because like we were saying in this interview, the moment of death, we bring everything to the table. Everything's laid bare. And we see this in the lives of the saints. In this moment of death, their whole self is laid bare. And we really see them in this super vulnerable moment. And they really give everything over, not only to the Lord, but really to the church, to us in their deaths. You know, we're participating in the communion of saints, the treasury of the church. You know, I think this book is so useful because it gives us a really kind of simple, accessible way to get to know these people who are, for Father Sicuri, he's made it his life's work to write these little bios of saints. And it's not because saints are important historical figures like, I don't know, Martin Luther King or Alexander the Great, nor are they just good examples, you know, people we need to imitate. But they're each saint is a unique revelation, actually, of the personality of God, Christ. You know, each saint is so different. And each saint reveals something new that we couldn't see before about Christ, about God. And that's why it's so important to get to know the saints. They reveal to us who God is in a fresh and exciting way. So I would encourage people to pick up this book for that reason.
And I also, you know, I want to encourage people because it is written by Father Sicuri, who is a wonderful Carmelite spiritual master and who has written so many books over the years. Hearing him tell the tale made it even more wonderful in the experience of it all. I hope we'll be able to experience more of his work in the future.
Me too.
Thomas Jacoby, thank you so much.
Thank you, Chris. It's been fantastic.
With Thomas Jacoby, we've gone inside the pages of Father Antonio Maria Sicuri's How Saints Die, 100 Stories of Hope. To learn more about this book or to obtain a copy, go to Ignatius.com, the website for its publisher, Ignatius Press, or you can find it at any fine Catholic bookstore. To hear and or to download this conversation, along with hundreds of other spiritual formation programs, visit discerninghearts.com, or you can find it in the free Discerning Hearts app. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission. And if you feel us worthy, consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax deductible, to help support our efforts. But most of all, we pray that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com. And join us next time for Inside the Pages, Insights from Today's Most Compelling Authors.